Have you ever listened to some beautiful music, perhaps a violin solo, and you know that a violin, in order to be really enjoyed, has to be played perfectly. But I have been at occasions when I've listened to a violin when suddenly the performer hits a sour note and you grit your teeth and cringe, especially with a violin. Well, that's the way I felt when I began to read chapter 4 in the letter of James in preparation for this sermon. I had to read it over and over many times because the tone of the letter changes in chapter 4, at least in the first some few verses. I wish I had remembered to bring the clear word along because I would have read it to you in the clear word paraphrase because it really puts the focus where it belongs. But actually the change in the tone of the letter begins with chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, when James says, "If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Now here we have the brother of the Lord Jesus who has been tenderly writing, as he says, to my beloved brothers, now beginning to reproach them for bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And he gets even more strident in chapter 4. He sounds alarmed. He even sounds shocked. Why? Why is he alarmed? Why is he shocked? Because of certain behavior among those Jewish converts to Christianity. What kind of behavior? Well, in verse 1 of chapter 4, he talks about quarreling and fighting among themselves. In verse 2, he says they're coveting, which means they're jealous. In verse 4, he talks about friendship with the world. In verse 6, he talks about pride. In verse 11, he talks about speaking evil against one another. And in verse 16, he talks about being arrogant. And then back to verse 8, notice what he says in verse 8, he calls them sinners and double-minded. There they were, as we've mentioned before in this series, living among pagans and non-Christian Jews, and by virtue of their baptism into Christ, charged with the mission of being His witnesses in the world, representing Jesus, as it were, modeling for everybody the Christ-like life. Yet he calls them, in verse 4, adulterous people. These are people whom he has addressed already in the letter as my beloved brothers. Now he says, you are adulterous people. And he says, he calls them sinners, you sinners, verse 8. That's pretty straight talk. Evidently, the situation called for it. He doesn't have time to be politically correct. He doesn't have time to mince words. And we have no way of knowing just how they responded to his words either. There's no record of that. Who knows how angry some of these brothers were with James for daring to address them like that. And you know, who knows how many accusations were flung in his direction after they read what he said to them here. You know, things like, you're being judgmental, James. You're being bigoted. You're being legalistic. You are really insensitive to what we call today felt human needs. You're being unkind. You're even being loveless, James. You don't understand us. You lack understanding of the human situation, etc., etc., etc. But a spiritual crisis had developed among those Christian people. And James was concerned about their salvation. Why? Because those professed Christians were on the very verge of becoming enemies of God. That's what he says. That's pretty serious, isn't it? If you're on the verge of becoming an enemy of God, thank God if there's somebody around that calls your attention to that situation and that danger. He was also concerned about their mission in the world as members of the body of Christ. As he said in chapter 3, verse 18, quote, a harvest of righteousness is sown where? Everywhere. In peace. By those who make peace. Now, how can those who are not at peace make peace? You see, a lot was at stake here. Just when it is needed the most as an agent of redemption, what's happening? The church is coming apart. And first thing James does is expose their behavior. Quarreling and fighting among themselves. Now, he doesn't say exactly what they were fighting about, although there are some hints, as we'll see in a minute. There are at least two possibilities. Now, the first one I'm going to mention to you is not mentioned in the text at all. But given the circumstances of their life, it's a possibility. Living as they were among pagans and non-Christian Jews, could it possibly be that they were disputing among themselves as to just how the body of Christ should relate to the society in which it lives? Could it be that they were quarreling about whether to focus on those things that they had in common with their pagan and non-Christian Jewish neighbors rather than on what made them distinctive and stand out as Christian believers? Was it a quarrel between those who believe that the best approach is to soften the message and the lifestyle of the Christian, make it more user-friendly, adaptable, and thus more appealing and less offensive? And those who wanted to promote and maintain Christian distinctives, was this what they were quarreling about? It's possible. I think it's similar to the quarrel that's going on in American Christianity today. Even in our own ranks as Seventh-day Adventists, the major Protestant churches in the United States, if you read the religious news magazines, have been steadily losing membership over the past 20 years. I just read a report. It was printed in the Ironwood Globe. That sometime during this year, America is going to lose the distinction of being the most Protestant nation in the world. The report also said that the younger generation is leaving their churches. Is this why, Andrea, you're finding young people that are interested in studying the Bible? I don't know. I hope so. it reported that other world religions are in the ascendancy in the United States, such as Islam. Why? Could it be that Protestantism has lost its message? Could it be that we as Seventh-day Adventists are facing the same danger? Could it be that there are some folks that are saying, we need to change our message, make it more palatable, lower our standards, enlarge the tent, make it more appealing? Could it be that the Christian church today is becoming, quote, as James says, a friend of the world in verse 5? And by doing so has made itself, as he says, an enemy of God? That's exactly what happens if we do not preach and teach and live the revealed message of the Word of God, because God can no longer bless. Secondly, it's possible that some of them were becoming more concerned about success in business enterprises than about being the church in the world. He chides them in verse 2 for coveting. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, verses 2 and 3. First of all, they were depending on their own efforts and their own cleverness for what they wanted, instead of depending on God to give them what He thought was best. Apparently, they were trying to satisfy their desires in ways that were not pleasing to God, and we can do that, you know. Which always results, as he says, in disappointments and jealousy and quarreling. And secondly, when they did ask the Lord, as he says, they did so wrongly. Why? Why wrongly? Why does he say when you ask wrongly? Because what they wanted for themselves. He said, you're being selfish. They wanted to satisfy their, quote, passions, that is to say, personal desires. Personal gratification, whatever it might be. And so he alludes to this in chapter 2, verse 5 through 7, when he said, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man, and are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? So he already has alluded to this possibility, that they were more concerned about their riches than being the church in the world. And also in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, he says some more about it. He talks about them making plans to travel from town to town to trade and to make a profit, boasting, quote, in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, he says. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Whatever was the reason for their quarreling, James puts his finger on the basic problem in verse 1. He says, your passions are at war within you. The King James Version uses the word lusts. The Greek word is hedonai, which means pleasures. Your pleasures are at war within you, from which we get the word hedonism, which is a word for the idea that pleasure or happiness is the main goal of life, that this is why we're here, to be happy and to have pleasure. That's hedonism. And we do anything to satisfy it, James says. You'll do anything to satisfy this. It's a personal and an inner warfare, and it has to do with the self-centered nature of humanity. He says you want, that is to say you covet, whatever it is. whatever it is, but you don't get. So you murder, he says. Remember, he's talking to my beloved brothers. And he says, are even ready to kill in order to get what you want. That's the way the clear word puts it. Now, were those Christians actually killing each other? Over their dispute? I think he's telling us and them the potential is there. If you don't get what you want, you know, the potential is there to kill somebody to get what you want. Even if you don't do it, the potential is there and it's just as bad as if you do. And you know, we can kill each other with words. We're good at that. And James has already alluded to that in chapter 1, verse 26, and chapter 3, verses 5 through 12, when he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. Now, whatever the case, it's so bad, he says, you're a bunch of adulterous people. What does that mean? It means they were unfaithful, untrue, they were false and untrustworthy. That's what it means. And so he asks, do you not know, or don't you know, he says to these beloved brothers, that friendship with the world, that is to say with the world's way of doing life, is enmity with God, that means it's hostile to God. He says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 4. That's serious, friends. Where is the fault here? Well, let me tell you, the fault is not with the message. The fault is with the church. James doesn't tell them to change the message. He tells them that they need to change. I like the way Dr. Jack Blanco puts it in his paraphrase of this passage in the Clear Word. He says it this way, quote, this is verses 9 and 10, repent and be sorry for your sins. Don't be afraid to shed some tears over your misbehavior. It'll do you good. Just being sorry for what you did is not enough. You need to change your ways. Humble yourselves before the Lord and ask Him to help you change, and He will do so. That's the clear word. It can't be any clearer, can it? Now, let me ask you, is there any gospel in chapter 4? You say, this is all hard stuff, you know. Is there any gospel there? Is there any good news? Well, indeed there is. Because he reminds them, remember they're still his beloved brothers, he reminds them that God, quote, yearns jealously over the Holy Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, verse 5. God yearns jealously over the Spirit. Now how does God demonstrate his jealous yearning over the Spirit? He tells us in verse 6, He gives more grace. He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He gives more grace. More grace. The worse the human situation is, the more grace God gives. The more your life is messed up, the more grace God will give you. And the only thing that is able to empower the believer to resist worldly temptations is grace. The only thing that can enable them to stop their quarreling and focus instead on their mission is grace. And what he's saying is, come on, people, be the church in the world. The only thing that is able to empower them to turn from selfish interests to those of the kingdom of God is grace. And when the need is the greatest, the supply is the most abundant. That's good news. That's the gospel. And if that's not good news, I don't know what is. But how do they get it? How do we get that grace? How do we experience it? Well, first of all, James tells them what's wrong. Then he tells them what God is prepared to do to change them. And then he tells them exactly how to avail themselves of his empowering grace. You see, first of all, we have to recognize and admit that we need it. Then we have to want it. And only then will we ask for it. Remember his words in the first chapter, verse 5, when he said, "Let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." And so, if we are in danger of becoming friends of the world and thereby enemies of God, this is what we have to do. He tells us the whole formula. Verse 7, submit yourself, therefore, to God. That's where it starts. Surrender, in other words. Give up. Give yourself over to God. Become His possession. Surrender your will to God's will. Let Him rule in your life. And trust that His way is the best way. And then he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Every true believer will resist the devil just like Jesus did. And then he says, take up the shield of faith, said Paul. Ephesians 6:16, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You see, friends, the devil tempts us to sacrifice our integrity and our conscience, to disregard and to compromise our conscience. But you say, Pastor, we're weak. We're so weak. Yes, you are. Yes, we are. But listen. Ellen White, in her book, Desire of Ages, page 131, she says, Satan trembles and flees before the weakest soul who finds refuge in that mighty name of the Lord. The power is in the name, not in us. But we have to use that name. And His grace gives us the authority to use His name. Which means that you, by an exercise of your will, can say to the sin that is in your heart or the sinful behavior that is in your life, you can say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. And he says he'll do it. The devil will leave. And then James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Verse 8. Seek him. Get close to God. Ask, said Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And then James says, cleanse your hands. How? By staying away from sin. You know, washing the hands in the Bible was a symbol of removing guilt. You remember the story of Pilate when he washed his hands and he said, I'm free of this. That's what it symbolized. And the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, purify your hearts, everyone who thus hopes in Him. That is to say, God purifies Himself as He is pure. So get close to God. And then James says, be wretched and mourn and weep, verse 9. Be aware of your condition, of your spiritual state, of the danger that you are in of becoming a friend of the world and an enemy of God. What a sad thing. To become an enemy of God. Remember what Blanco said in the clear word. Shed some tears over your misbehavior. It won't hurt you. It'll do you some good. Just being sorry for what you did is not enough. You need to change your ways. And there will be no change until we get serious. And then verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord. And He will do what? Exalt you. God wants undivided loyalty from people who profess to be His, and the road to exaltation is paved with humility. And when we get a good look at our wretchedness, at our spiritual nakedness and our spiritual poverty, we will be ready to humble ourselves before the One who gives more grace and stands ready to forgive. And from the biblical point of view, these are the attitudes that are demonstrated by the spiritually mature in contrast to the immature and the unfaithful. Tough words from the brother of Jesus to people that he loved, and who are on the verge of becoming enemies of God. And a clear, unmistakable formula for change. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. International copyright 2006. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.